We're still on Luke 7, but we're studying the counsel of God. We're almost done. Let's go to Acts 20. Paul is talking to the Ephesian elders, and he says something interesting. I think we looked at it before, but I didn't see it. He says to them, starting verse 24. First, he's talking about all of the hassles he's had. And in 24 he said, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that you all among you, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more." He knows he's going to be whacked. "Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." He is made pure from the blood of all, since he's not shunned to declare the full counsel of God. Now, can you say that? That you've made known the full counsel of God to those in your world, wherever you've gone. Then you're not pure from the blood of all men. What?
So what do we have to do?
When the Jews crucified Christ, they said, "His blood be upon us and upon our children." The only thing what has kept you from declaring the full counsel of God? First of all, it's probably that you don't live it. And secondly, you're afraid of conflict. If you don't live it, you don't know it. It's just a philosophy.
You think you can have the best of both worlds? That didn't work out real well.
To whom much is given, much shall be required. I remember a few years ago when I told Mr. Rutledge that I have nothing left to teach him.
Told everybody.
Especially John, though. Let's go to Zephaniah chapter 1.
Old Testament.
It's the very Old Testament.
So this really, though, let's talk about this thing. You're saying that wherever you go, wherever you meet, blah, blah, blah. But here it kind of implies his circle of his people, the ones he's associated with, not a beggar on the street or a...
Oh, no, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about his world, where he went.
Yeah,
remember, he was... He never went where he wasn't asked to go.
Yeah, he's not talking about every single person in the whole world.
No, no, he's talking about the ones who were under him for any reason.
I don't know where Zephaniah is.
Where is these?
Right before Zephaniah.
It's right before Haggai. Where's 14?
14, what? 1?
Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 14.
Alright.
The great day, and this was said 630 years before Christ. So that's 2,600 plus years. He said, the great day of the Lord is near. It is near, and hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty men shall cry bitterly. How can the great day of the Lord be near 600 and some years before Christ and 3,000 years ago? If you think in terms of time, you'll never understand it. But if you think in terms of all of time and eternity, then it becomes clear. You understand?
Yes. Think in terms of all time.
No, you think in terms all time is the same. Eternity is the removal of it. Every man dies at the same time. You will die at the same time that Abel died. So the great day of the Lord is always near. Does everybody understand that? That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. A day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities, against the high towers. I will bring distress upon men, that they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as the dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy. For he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. On Wednesdays tonight, we're studying the last of the 12 signs of the zodiac in terms of their the mystery of Christ. And by the way, I made a stupid mistake the other day in the morning when I was talking about Hercules and Heracles. Heracles is just the Greek name for the Roman god Hercules. So there's only 12 labors of Hercules. I just got confused.
We begin.
Well, that's big of you, Ronnie.
Thank you.
Anyway, the Leo is the end. And the three decans to the constellation, or sub-signs to the constellations, Leo. One of them is Draco, the dragon that covers a third of the sky. This, the one we're studying starting tonight is called Crater, or the Cup. And then the final one is Corvus, or the Crow. And the Cup is interesting because it has to do with that abomination of desolation that we've talked about. When men drink of that cup, that's a golden cup, and so it's all of the good stuff. And remember, it's the wine that's in the cup. And the wine represents everything that's good, even including the bride.
Is it the wine of Ephraim?
But the dregs of the wine are what's in the bottom of the cup, and that's the abomination of desolation. And so the whole idea of this abomination of desolation that shall be made, it shall be revealed to all men. Now it's revealed to all men at some point. You understand? You can't escape it. The cup which Jesus said of it, the cup which I drink, you shall drink. The baptism of fire which I have to go through, you shall go through. So there's no escaping the cup. There's no escaping of the understanding of what's in that cup. Now remember, everything that's in that golden cup, that's the abomination, is everything that man considers good. It's another way of looking at the... remember when we count after Passover, between Passover and Pentecost is what's called the counting of the Omer. And it's to cause men to come out of the 49 gates of impurity. Every one of the 49 gates of impurity that the Omer represents when you come out of them, it are everything that you think is good. Now the cup is just another parable about the same issue. Everything that you think is good is the abomination of desolation to God. Everything that you're doing to enhance yourself, everything that the world does to enhance self-realization, is they're trying to make themselves acceptable to the one who has the right of first redemption. And again, that's what's so sad in terms of what's going on in the church, because that's all the church is teaching these days, is self-realization in the name of God. But from our standpoint, we can't escape drinking that cup. Now that's why we studied Zephaniah many years ago, and that's why we had the hot seats, because of what's about to be said. Because this talks about, it says, live your life as if the end is the next minute. It's essentially what this says.
What's a hot seat?
It's where your idolatry was revealed clearly to everybody. The groves, the high places, the pillars, the molten images of silver and gold, the molten images of brass. It's all the judgments that you have against other people, and all the little things that you believe redeem you, and all your little ideas of gold and means of what you think is good. All right, now watch.
I want to say something here. Instead of Christ, who is almost a perfect image of Christ, he does his best to emulate and be like him, just like man would like to do, be like him, so he's okay with God. But this is where discernment comes in, to see the difference between those two. And that's what I'm hearing in these readings, that fine line.
Yeah, but it's...
There's that morality question. I'm a moral person. I'm going to do my very best. I'm going to be kind to everybody. And you think that some way it measures up to the ultimate truth.
But the point of it is...
And it's a lie versus faith with him.
Well, but the problem is all those good things you say are lies.
That's what I just said.
And so you have to be as a hypocrite. So it's really, it's not like Christ at all. In fact, it's the opposite. It looks, you try your best.
Like Gary said, you try to emulate it and be a facsimile of it without the cross.
Yeah. Gather yourselves together, yea, gather together, O nation not desired. And this is talking about his people. Before the decree bring forth, before the day pass as the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you, seek ye the Lord alone, all you meek of the earth which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness and meekness. It may be you shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. So until you recognize that all of those ideas that you have, all of those emotional responses that you have, until you understand those are the idolatry that in olden times was carried about on their shoulders, it been, you know, to cause people to worship, now you carry them about on your shoulder. And so the government isn't on the shoulders of Christ. It's still on your shoulders because you still react as any man does. You fear what they fear. You esteem what they esteem. You want what they want. You understand?
Yeah. All those emotions.
And so until you know that those, all those incredible, innumerable ideas and thoughts and ways of thinking that you have are the idolatry that is so destroyed and condemned in the Bible, until you know, otherwise you just read this as history and you think, oh, that's those stupid people back there that were worshiping idols. Is that clear? Yep. All right. Let's go to John. Let's go to John 15 a second. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, and as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Now he says this incredible things. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. So he has declared the full counsel of God unto his disciples. So they are no more servants, but friends. That's an incredible thing. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever you shall ask in the name of the Father, whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Now,
what is the definition of ordained here?
Certified as able to do whatever the task is at hand.
We are now.
What?
We are now that.
You are ordained?
Yeah.
Do you know everything? Do you know the full counsel of God?
No.
Then you're not ordained.
All right. Why don't that ask you?
Who knows the full counsel of God?
Huh?
Well, I think it's obvious. It's been preached here for 35 years or 40 years. Is that a trick question?
Yes.
You don't think you know the full counsel of God? You die, he lives. That's the full counsel of God. You ignore your mind. You total repentance, 100% repentance. That's part of the full counsel of God.
What is love here, as opposed to an earthly infatuation or joyous feeling or happy days? Love, true love, biblical love, heavenly love.
You lay down your life for your friends.
That's not the only definition, though, is it?
It's the definition that's used here.
Yes, it is. Friend.
Let's go to Ephesians 1, I think.
Ephesians 1?
I'm not sure. I think it's Ephesians 1. I know it's Ephesians. Yeah. Ephesians 1. This is Paul's way of speaking about the full counsel of God. Verse 17, this is his prayer. Well, verse 16, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Spirit and revelation, but it's only in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. Nothing to do with you. And what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. It's all him. The full counsel of God is the fullness of Jesus Christ. He is your hope. He is your way. He is your peace. He is your truth. He is your life. But there can't be two in the same vessel. As long as you're in the vessel, he takes the lowest seat.
That's about the crater. It's all in there, isn't it?
We'll see tonight, won't we?
Yeah.
All right.
That old crow.
Let's go back. Let's go back earlier to 111. Well, you're there. You're already in Ephesians 1. You should be. Verse 3. Blessed be God the Father, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places, in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. There is nothing. Let's go to Hebrews 2. Verse 7. Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, He left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. Now, that sounds like it's an error. It sounds like time is necessary. Because he has put everything under the foot of Jesus Christ. That means nothing can happen without his determined will. But it says we don't see that. But then he goes on. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God might taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. So where do you not see, wherever you don't yet see all things put under him, what do you see instead? If you see something where you don't believe that all things are put under him, you see Jesus. What does that mean?
Just don't give any power to
the return
Jesus.
To the cross.
Amen. But the point of it is, the eternal fact is that right now, in the entire world, and if there are any other worlds in those worlds, every knee is already bowing. Every tongue is already confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord. Everything is right now perfect. Everything is finished. By one offering, you've been perfected forever. Now, your mind and the eyes of your mind can never see this. Because the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. And what's the agency of the blindness? It's your own redemption, silver nitrate. So instead of when you look at the glass, it's still a mirror. And so you try everything, even when you study the scripture, you say, what does this mean to me? And even though you know no better than to say this in here, you eternally say, how can I use this? But once the silver nitrate is removed from the glass, then wherever you look, you see him. Wherever your eyes go, you see the perfection of his holiness. You see that you're already in the New Jerusalem. You see through everything. You don't look at anything.
And there are no reflections.
There's no you. Because you have stopped the acts of self-redemption. Do you realize how often you use the Bible as an act of self-redemption? It can't work. The moment you do that, you're blinded again. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
What, Gary, you're doing it?
Well, this half hour, I've had to repent half a dozen times. It's like even the things that was relishing and understanding, I had to let that go. And those are things that you think are gems worth keeping, but that all has to go.
If anything is kept in the vessel, it's polluted instantly.
And that's your point of faith, believing God has somebody more to show you.
Well, you're constantly empty. Okay, one more thing, then we'll quit. We'll quit the counsel of God. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, we don't quit in our minds, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of ourselves? No. We bear about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sake, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, now a light affliction to Paul was receiving 39 stripes, 40 would have killed him several times, being stoned, being hated by everybody. That was his light affliction. You tell me about yours? For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You no longer pipe when somebody dances. You no longer dance when somebody pipes. You no longer lament when somebody mourns. You have nothing in this time and space is your. A believer, true believer, never reacts. He only acts. But if you react to anything in time and space, then you're still something.
You're still human.
You're still giving breath to self.
Yeah.
One more. I said that one more before, didn't I?
Yeah, you did.
Revelation 14.
As long as someone bites you, you have to bite back harder.
Huh?
No, if somebody bites you, you bless them. Okay, here's the full counsel of God. All right? Verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them.
What do you mean by rest from their labors?
You don't do you don't nothing that you there you know that Jesus Christ is the Sabbath, you're living in the Sabbath, you initiate nothing. Didn't say that. It says all labors.
All toil.
Remember the word toil, or the word evil? It's the word porneo, where we get pornography. And the word porneo, the root word means to one who is in one who is toiling or working. Anyhow, you may rest from your labors and your works do follow. Because they are no longer your works. Now the government is no longer on your shoulders, the government is on his shoulders. You don't initiate anything. And if God isn't faithful, you die. It's the only way you'll know that you know that you know.
I always like that verse. That verse, but I'm weary in my ways. You're weary in your ways.
You are weary in your way. Yet thou sayest not. You are weary in the greatness of your way. Yet you say it's not, there is no hope. For you found the life of your own hand again, therefore you are not grieved.
Right.
What are you doing, Gary?
Looking right there. I mean, then this stuff, to even trying to figure and make sense out of it is evil. If you don't understand perfectly. It's not for you to make sense of it, because that's the works of your mind. So you rest in His knowledge. And,
if you see you're not doing it, you repent.
Knowing that you don't know that you don't know that you don't know.
Yeah.
Is another. Yeah.
Yeah.
All right, take a big guy.